Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The words that we have before us this morning are the words that we should be holy and without blame before him. Let me introduce these words by commenting on the words which come before and the words which come after. In verse 3, Paul says that the believer is to bless God because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then in verse 4, he says that God blessed us just as he chose us. The words "just as" are a comparison. And the question is, what is the comparison? And I think God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and we've looked at some of what that is. Just as he chose us, the comparison is one of purpose. He blessed us in order that we would be holy and without blame before him. And he chose us in order that we would be holy and without blame before him. I believe God's overriding purpose in salvation is not so much to save me from hellfire as it is to make me holy and without blame before him. Last summer when I was teaching at Caribou, a couple from our church and another couple from La Creek were down at the Fraser River. And we went down there one Sunday afternoon and visited them. And they told us about a place up in the hills where there was soapstone. Well, I have in all my life that I spent in B.C. I've never seen soapstone in B.C. yet. So we, of course, wanted to go see this place. And we did. And then we picked up some of the soapstone that was there. I brought some this morning. Very interesting material. This is soapstone. It has been cut with a saw, a wood saw. You can just cut this stone with a wood saw. And you can take a knife or tool and you can carve this soapstone with a knife. And your knife doesn't get dull. You can just carve, whittle away all day. Let's see if I can put it up there without dropping it off of there. God chose us in eternity past, and when he chose us, we were like this soapstone, unshaped and imperfect. Matter of fact, I told you about Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that God chose me before the foundation of the world because if he had waited till I came here, he wouldn't have chosen me. When we become Christians, we look something like this soapstone, unshaped, and all the ugly corners, everything is still on there. And when God chose us and blessed us, he did it with something in view. God knew that he could shape something out of me and you if we would cooperate with him. Now, I have done a little carving with soapstone. I brought the little carving this morning. We had bought a little replica in Banff when we were there, and so I copied it with the knife and I carved it out of a soapstone. It is here. You can take a look at it later if you want. There's a lot of work goes into getting this soapstone from here to here. And if you should look very closely, you would see that the workmanship isn't altogether perfect either. But when God chose us in eternity past and we come to Him in salvation, this is what we look like. Unshaped, rough. And what God has in view is this. So in verse 4 in our text, we go back into eternity past where God chose us. And in the same verse, we go to eternity future where we will stand before God, holy and without blemish. I have often said that God's primary purpose in salvation is not to save us from hellfire, but to conform us to the image of Christ. You know, when I had this soapstone like this, I had something like this that I was copying. And I tried to shape this into the image of the other one. Next message, Lord willing, I'll bring you the other one. And then I'll set it in the back and you can check to see the differences between the two of them. Right? The doctrine that this deals with this morning, somebody can tell me this morning, the doctrine that deals with shaping us from here to here is what doctrine? Sanctification. There we go. That's the doctrine. It's the most crucial doctrine as affects directly the Christian life in the doctrine of salvation. Now let me take you back to verse 4 one more time. You will notice in the very last part of the verse, the very last words say, in love. Now, I mentioned that I would comment on the words coming before and the words after. These are the words after that I want to comment on briefly because I don't want to speak on those this morning. It is my understanding, now you have two possibilities with these words. These words either belong to verse 4 or they belong to verse 5. It depends how you place the comma. And there is nothing in grammar and there is nothing in the Greek language that tells you where the comma should go. And I believe that the comma should come before the words in love. Now let me read it for you the way it is. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now let me read it to you the way I understand it to be. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestined us in love. You see? That's my understanding. Now you can differ with that if you like. Some of my commentaries differ with that, but I believe that is the way God intended it to be. And so this morning, out of the last part of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, we want to look at why we were elected. I want to take the words out of their order this morning. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and chose us in eternity past that we should be holy and without blame before Him. We want to consider first the words before Him. Now I know that they come next, last in the text, but want to look at those first. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God expecting final and complete sanctification the moment we are saved? Let me picture it for you here this morning. When we get saved, is this what God expects the moment He saves us? No. No. See, when He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him, I believe He's talking about when we reach the end of our life. That's when God wants us to be like that. Well, God does expect us to be holy here and now in life. But much more so does God expect us to progress in holiness in our daily life, increasing in the process of holiness. As a matter of fact, the doctrine of sanctification, the process of holiness, becoming holy, is a lifelong process. You know that by now, don't you? You know, I've looked at my own life this past week. God is working in my life. God is having to chisel off some ugly corners in my life. I saw it this past week. You know, it's painful when God starts knocking off these big corners in order to achieve this. Some of you know that as well, right? Painful as God removes these things. I remember, I may have told you, Philip Keller. How many of you have read Philip Keller's books? Some here. Philip Keller, great writer, was a man who could illustrate like few other men can. Wentworth Pike, one of my teachers, said that he was a prairie one time, and he took a certain kind of tree plant that had to be pruned every year, and he gave the illustration of John chapter 15, where the vine is trimmed and cut to where it's going to produce. And as he talked about things in our life that God wants to remove. And he trimmed this branch, and the teacher said when he was done, most of it was gone. Nobody could believe you would cut so much off of this thing. But that's what he said, you have to cut off of this in order to make it produce. In order for us to become holy, we have to go through some painful things. I remember 1988, the Iron Curtain came down in Russia. Just before that, I had sent a package of Bibles down to Russia to a certain place. It happened to be a low German couple that got the Bibles. And the lady wrote back, and I got a letter from her. And she said in her letter, she explained what they had gone through in Russia, the suffering that they had gone through, but she felt that through the suffering had come the fruit bearing. And then she said they had in their yard some apple trees. And the apple trees would not bear apples. And one day they were fencing, and they nailed the fence against the one apple tree and drove great big spikes into the tree. And lo and behold, that tree began to bear fruit. She said, now we're wondering if we shouldn't nail some big spikes into the other tree too. The painful process of making us more like Christ so that we bear fruit for him. Well, to show that it is the end of life that God is looking for when he says that we should be holy and without blame, the Greek word here is katenopion. It comes from en and op, which means in the eyes of or right next to. As a matter of fact, Vine's dictionary indicates it is when we stand before God in judgment. When is it that he wants us to be holy and without blemish? It is when we reach our final end. And I know one thing, that God has his hands full with me to conform me to the image of his son. Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich in their comprehensive Greek lexicon say of this word katenopion in Ephesians 1:4 that it means in the sight of God on his heavenly throne. Someday when I stand before him in his sight and he is on his heavenly throne, he wants me to be holy and without blemish. He wants me to have achieved this in life. In Ephesians 5:27, Paul speaks of the church being presented to the Lord without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be presented holy and without blemish. Again, we are speaking of the final condition. Jude 24 speaks of him who is able to present us without blemish before him. And again, the achievement of being without blemish is the final end product. When my life is over, God wants to have achieved this in my life. He wants to have conformed me to something we'll see in a moment. Again, in Revelation 14:5, using the words enopion, speaks of the 144,000 being blameless before the throne of God. They're martyred in life, and they are blameless before him, again speaking of the end of life. I conclude that when Paul speaks of our being holy and without blame in this verse, he is speaking not of the process, but of the product, the end result. The end result of the Christian life is to be presented to God holy and without blemish. We want to now consider the words holy and without blame. Notice the first major difference between these words are that the one is positive and the other is negative. Holy, the negative, without blame. But there's a comparison as well. I agree fully with D. Martin Lloyd-Jones that both of these words belong to the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine in which God is forming me from this to this, holy and without blame. We're going to look at both words. So we want to look at the meaning of the word holy first. It is an adjective. It describes. Holiness has to do with what? What's the main root idea of holiness?
Set apart.
Set apart from sin to righteousness. The main idea of holiness. Separation. When we speak of holiness in the life of the believer, we are speaking of separation from sin. When we are finally presented before God, Paul wishes us to be entirely separated from sin. Holiness, you're taking notes this morning. Holiness has to do with what we are like on the inside. Do you know something? You can't tell this. You can't tell this. I know this thing isn't without blemish inside, or it isn't entirely set apart from that which I would want it to be set apart from. I know that because I carved out of this thing. If you were to take a look at this one that I carved, and if you would look very closely, you will find that this thing is not holy. It has things inside it that they're just real hard to work with. This soapstone is not pure soapstone. It has little rocks in it. And in carving, it is very hard to get it the way you want it because you have to work around these little rocks and cut them out and work through it. As a matter of fact, if you look on the back of this, you will see one rock that I have filed down. I couldn't cut it with my knife. This thing is just simply not entirely holy. It's really nice to work with this stuff when it's all holy, when it's all soapstone. But when it has those little rocks in it, it's just real hard to work with. Holiness speaks of what we are like on the inside. At various stages of life, new sin problems arise. And I have met one of these just recently in my life. One that God wants to root out of my life in the process of sanctification. If at any stage I do not overcome, are you listening this morning? If at any stage I do not overcome, I come to a standstill. The process does not go on. If at any stage I cannot overcome and I'm stuck in this place, the process is brought to a stop. It's like when I met this little rock in this thing. I was carving real fine till I got to it. Now I had to carve around the rock and eventually file the rock down. It just slowed things down considerably. You know what? There may be this morning in your life an area. And you know this morning when I'm talking, you know what it is, and you know what God wants to do. If I do not overcome, I will be defeated again and again. And sometimes God has to take the file to us. And it hurts. It's painful as God wants to remove these various parts out of our life. Now, I have not time to deal with the whole doctrine of sanctification, but let me note two things this morning about sanctification. Number one, sanctification is by grace through faith. Number one, so very crucial. That statement needs a message on its own. For those of you who have been at the Wednesday night Bible studies, you understand the process, I trust, of sanctification is by grace through faith. Second, sanctification is one sin at a time.
I was telling somebody here just recently.
Sometimes when we come in life, you know, everything seems gray and we just feel yucky and we just feel out of touch with God. Can't put your finger on anything, but everything's just yucky. You know what I'm talking about? That's not God. It's not God. God doesn't work like that. You could tell the devil to pack his bags and get moving on. That's not God. When God works on our life, he puts his finger on one thing at a time. And he begins to root out. It's like when I'm working on this loom here and I'm carving and I come to this rock, I concentrate on that one thing till I get that thing, because I can't do anything else until that thing is taken care of. See, God, when he puts his finger on something in our life, he works on that one thing. See, you may be here this morning. God has run into one of those things inside as he's working in your life. Maybe this morning, God wants you to take care, deal with that matter so that the work can move on. Holy and without blame. Holiness, what we are like on the inside. God wants to remove from us one sin at a time. If you're taking notes this morning, you might write down Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 26. Here is a picture in the Old Testament of the process of sanctification and God moving in our life little by little, not dumping the whole thing on us at one time. Between the 4th and 5th century after the time of Christ, there was a man by the name of Simeon Stylites. He wanted to become holy. At that time, in order to become holy, to achieve holiness, they sought to asceticism. Asceticism has to do with denouncing social life and comforts. So what they would do is move away from people and be alone somewhere. And this particular man, well, he made himself a shirt of hair, one of the most uncomfortable shirts you can wear. And he wore this thing, and he sought to become holy by separating himself from people and by denying himself comforts of life. Simeon Stylites built a little booth on top of a pole to get away from people. And so there he lived on top of the pole. This is a true story, by the way. He ate only what others brought him. They would climb up a ladder and bring him food. And if they didn't bring him anything, he just didn't have anything to eat. Okay? Now, what did he do with his slack time? Well, he prayed. He spent his time praying and he lived up on this pole. You know how long he lived there? 37 years. And as though that were not enough, he lived on several pillars. Each one was higher than the last. The last pillar was 66 feet high. Poor people that brought him food, right? Well, you know, there were others who admired this man's ascetic life and his achievement of holiness. And so they too tried to live on poles, and they became known as Stylites, right? Trying to achieve holiness. Well, there was a certain man, Anatole of France, who wanted to be a Stylite. He wasn't able to set up his pillar, and so he took a chair and set it on his kitchen table. And here he would become holy. Now, I'm not joking. These are true stories, see? How they sought to become holy back there. And so this man intended to spend the rest of his days in prayer and fasting on the kitchen table. So his family made things so miserable for him that he later wrote these words: "Then I perceived that it is a very difficult thing to be a saint while living with your own family." He said, "I saw why Jerome went into the desert." Now, let me say something this morning. God whittles and chisels and makes us holy from this
kind of soapstone to this kind of soapstone. I'll tell you something. I believe the greatest tools God uses are in the family. In the family. I wonder if you should die, would people be left with the idea that there was a holy man? Holiness is not achieved by moving away from people or denying oneself all of these things. Holiness is achieved in the midst of those things, right in the middle.
We have considered the word holy, and we want to look now at the word without blemish or blameless. We said that holiness has to do with our inner character, what we are like on the inside. Probably the greatest difference between holy and blameless is that holiness has to do with our inside, while blamelessness has to do with our outside, what we are like on the outside. When others look at us, do they see this, or do they see something coming, becoming like this when they look at us? Do they see something with blemish, or do they see something that is taking on the shape that it ought to take place for? Well, there's no better place to go for the word blameless or the word without blemish that we have here than to the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, they were to bring sacrifices to God. And these sacrifices, when they were brought to God, you know what kind of shape they had to be in, right? They had to be without blemish. I wonder this morning, if you and I were farmers and we were required to bring an animal to God, which one would you pick? Which one would I pick? I know what my tendency would be like. I'd pick the one that's lame or the one that's something wrong with it. That's what I'd pick. Get rid of that out of my herd, right? But you know, their sacrifices had to be without blemish. And do you know something else? The priest would check over your animal. And the priest would check to see if it was without blemish. And if it wasn't fit to be sacrificed. Do you know why? Because the animal without blemish pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to conform me and you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is without blemish.
You know, some time ago we wanted to look for a horse for my daughter. And we had one of the men from the church come along with us, and we looked at a horse. I learned something very interesting. You know what? You can see the quality of a horse on the outside. You don't have to cut it open and check it on the inside. We were pointed out, see if you have this kind of a shape or that kind of a shape, it's an indication of weakness. And if you have this kind of a shape or that kind, it's an indication of a good horse. You see, you check it on the outside. It has to do with this idea of without blemish. You might write down Exodus 12:5, the Passover lamb. It had to be without blemish. Now I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 9. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, for an example, in verses 13 and 14. Let me read from verse 13 now. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit offered himself without spot. Now the word there is blemish. Without blemish to God. The Lord Jesus Christ was entirely without blemish before God. He was holy and without blemish. He was pure on the inside and he was without blemish on the outside. Now, how did the Old Testament Christian know that an animal was without blemish? Well, you know how they knew. They checked the outside. They looked at the animal to see what it looked like, and on that basis they could tell whether the animal was without blemish.
I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. See what God wants to do in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We have looked at this word foreknowledge before. In this verse, Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined." We're going to be looking at that next in our messages, the predestination. "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the business of God in the life of everyone here this morning who is a Christian. God is in the business of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, who was holy on the inside and without blemish on the outside. I'd like us to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writing again, let me read from verse 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless," there's the word, "and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." I'd like us to look at yet another scripture, John chapter 14, verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30. The Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming," and listen to this statement, "he has nothing in me." Isn't that a statement? He has nothing in me. Do you know it is any area of life inside of me that is not holy that Satan has in me? Any area that is not without blemish externally, Satan has in me. I don't remember what the case was when Britain went to the Falkland Islands. They had some kind of problem in the Falkland Islands, and Britain went over there to kind of set things in order, but they wouldn't allow the British onto the island. And you know what the British had to do? And I remember this from the news. The British had to establish what they call a beachhead. They had to establish a point. They came with ships and with their cannons on the ships, and they blasted their way onto the island, a place where they could beach. They had a beachhead. If in my life there is an area of sin that I am not able to overcome, the devil has a beachhead into my life from which he can fire at all kinds of other areas in my life. This text is so very crucial, brothers and sisters, that if I allow sin in my life and do not take care of sin, the devil can work from there. You know, the devil can do all kinds of things when he has a beachhead in our life. And here it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evil one comes and he has nothing in me. No ground from which he can work. Christ was holy, so Satan had no ground in him there. Christ was without blemish, so Satan had no ground in him at all. All areas of failure in holiness and blemish are grounds for Satan to work in. If we allow Satan ground in our life, he has a beachhead from which he can work. So God seeks to conform us to the image of Christ. And you know, God does something I can't do with this thing. God can work on our inside. I can't work on the inside of this thing. God can work on our inside. And God can work on our outside. God wants to make us holy and without blemish. And God wants us to be overcomers. Let me ask you this morning, is there some area of defeat in your life? Some area in which you desire victory? Is there some? You know what I think this morning? I think God has spoken to us this morning. I know when I prepared this, God spoke to my heart. God wants to remove all area of wrong inside of me. And God wants to make me on the outside so that I don't trip up and bring others to stumble.
God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us, in order that we might be holy and without blame before Him. I ask you again this morning, what's going on in your life? Are you facing new things? Are there new things in your life? You've never been there before. I'm there. I'm at a new one I've never been at before. Are there some victories? Is there defeat? How's it going in your life? God wants to work in our lives to make us holy and unblameworthy. And maybe this morning, I'll give you opportunity to think over it this morning and later give you opportunity to respond. If God has touched you in some area of life and wants to conform you to the image of His Son in some area, God bless you.